Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Tonight we're going to start in verse 15. I'll try to talk loud enough where you can hear me. It's Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Here, Paul had been previously writing to the church at Ephesus about the spiritual blessings that God gives to believers. And starting in verse 15, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you help me with my words tonight. We want you to be glorified, Father, and help me to be a help to somebody here. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. God is not so far above us that he doesn't want anything to do with us. Here, Paul had been encouraging the church at Ephesus and explaining to them that there are certain things as believers that we can have confidence in, that we can know, that we should look forward to, and that we're able to know. Even though our thoughts are not God's thoughts, his thoughts are not our thoughts, he still desires us to know him more and more every day and for us to have a personal relationship with him. Number one, he mentions that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. And I've got a few references here about callings for believers in Scripture, and we won't have to turn to all of them. I've got a few of them. I'll just read them here. We're called from labor to rest, Matthew 11:28-30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We're called from bondage to liberty. Galatians 5:13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." We're called out of darkness into light. 1 Peter 2:9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of a darkness into his marvelous light." And here the word peculiar, if you do the Greek word study, it's actually a combination of two words. It's eis and peripoiesis, if that's how you pronounce it. And it actually means it's not a strange, it's not a different people, but it actually gives the meaning that we've come into possession of God, that we are his. When we get saved, we are no longer our own. We're purchased with the price of Christ's blood. We're called to the fellowship of his Son in 1 Corinthians 1:9. "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." We're called to a holy calling. 2 Timothy 1:8-9. "Be not," "therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." We're called to a heavenly calling. If you would like to, we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 3, starting in the first verse. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. We know that we're called to spread the gospel. That's a great commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We can go out into the world, we can do good works for good charities, for good causes. But if we're not taking the gospel to the lost, then we're really missing out on what God has called us to do, no matter all the good things that we can do in this life. And we're called to be witnesses. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we're commanded in Scripture really to be observant as believers. We're supposed to pay attention to the people, to the situations that are going on around us, whether it be at work, within our family, anywhere we may be. And we need to have a sense of urgency about our testimony and sharing the things that we know about God with other people. And that may be as important as our testimony. If we don't have the sense of urgency, then we don't ever get it out there. We know what God's done for us. My wife and I, Candace, went down to Florida in April, and we visited the in-laws. And they just so happened, they've had a great blessing. The house across the street from them, they inherited. There's an elderly couple. They live in a retirement community. And they had been witnessing to this couple for 12 years, I believe, for a long time, and could never reach them, could never get through to them. Until this past year, where both of them ended up on their deathbed, and the husband, I believe, first made a profession of faith, and before the wife died, he passed away, and before the wife passed away, she made a confession of faith. So praise the Lord for that. But out of this came a great blessing for them. They have this house. I say blessing, but they have to sell it now. But they let us stay there at the house for a week. A blessing for us since we didn't have to pay for a hotel room. And it was a nice house, very nice, outside of Tampa, Florida. It was April, but it was very hot still in April. And I believe it was maybe about the fourth morning we were there. I was in the kitchen. I'd been doing Bible college on the laptop. Candace was getting ready in the bathroom. And I'm moving around, looking for some breakfast, trying to figure out what we're doing for the day. And I hear this single scream first. I hear one scream, and it's Candace, so it startles me. I hear a second scream, so I start moving. I leave the kitchen, I go through the living room, I'm going to the bedroom, and I hear it's coming from the bathroom, and then I hear a third scream and a fourth scream. Now, I'm about halfway through the bedroom. I can see the bathroom door closed, and just as I cross that halfway threshold, the door to the bathroom opens. And man, it's like a vacuum. It's like debris, papers, everything is flying into the bathroom because she opened it so fast. She starts running out, and she yells, "It's a frog!" And she books right by me. And I swear, she did not even see me. She runs right by. I'm glad I wasn't in the direct path. But she's in the living room and in the kitchen probably before I even know what's happening. So I proceed with caution. I'm like Brother Jerry. I try not to be afraid of too much, and it's just a frog, you know. So I proceed. I look through the bathroom door and turn the light on and look around, and I don't see anything on the floor, so I walk in a little farther, and I look inside the toilet bowl, And there sitting is this huge bullfrog. I mean, this guy was about this big, sitting directly in the toilet bowl on the side, looking up at me as if to say, "What is her problem?" And is Brother Frank out here? Brother Frank, if you're out there, yeah, there you are. I know what you're thinking. No, this was not, it was not actually a talking frog. So I just wanted to clarify that with you. So Candace had a sense of urgency when she ran out of the bathroom. And man, that's the most urgency I've seen in a while. We need to glean a little bit from that. And we need to take our walk with God and what we're supposed to be doing for God seriously and with a sense of urgency. And we need to go out every day and talk to people about the Lord and share the gospel. Number two, we'll go to Paul's second point. He talks about knowing the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Now, one of our founding fathers, Patrick Henry, said, "I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There is one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had that, and I had not given them a single shilling, they would have been rich. And if they had not that, and I had given them all the world, they would be poor indeed." Ephesians chapter 2. If you want to turn there, this is a little bit later on. Paul is still talking to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Now, we're just really, if we're saved, right now in this world, we're just taxiing down the runway. We haven't taken off from off the ground yet. And I think that a lot of times, a lot of us forget about the reality of what we've committed to when we put our trust in Jesus. I know it's faith. We have not seen him, but we've put our faith in him. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But still there's a point, or there's a place where our faith is, it should be a reality to us that we're dedicating what we do to God, and it's not for our own selfish reasons, and it's not for the world. If you think about the words to the hymn, "Face to Face," it really spells it out for me. It's a great song. And if you think about the life that we're living now and what we're supposed to be looking forward to, I think it explains it very well. The words are, "Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by." And that should be our reality. "Only faintly now I see him, with the darkening veil between. But a blessed day is coming, when his glory shall be seen. What rejoicing in his presence, when are banished grief and pain. When the crooked ways are straightened, and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. I bet y'all thought I was going to sing that last chorus, but no. 1 Peter chapter 1, if y'all want to turn there. We're going to start with verse 1. 1 Peter 1, excuse me, we're going to start with verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, chapter 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I don't know how sometimes to keep myself focused on that, on the reality, on remembering every day, except for coming to church and being encouraged by other believers. And I don't know if there's any other way to do it. And we need to remember when we come here to God's house that we lift each other up and that we remind each other of that. And I think that we can really be a great help to each other. Moving on to point three that Paul made in this passage. He said, know the exceeding greatness of his power to believers according to the working of his mighty power. And I was thinking this afternoon about Brother Jerry's message about the fear of God and how we should fear God. He's a loving God, but we should have fear of getting out into sin, and we should have fear of not doing the things that we're supposed to every day. In contrast, here, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 2 says, the fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. And if we're commanded to have that fear for our king or our president, our governor, how much more fear should we have for the Lord and love for the Lord? Brother Jerry also mentioned Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God, that maybe they say it's the most popular sermon ever written. And there's an excerpt from that that I think it just fits this point greatly. Jonathan Edwards said in that message, whose wrath it is the wrath of the infinite God. If it were only the wrath of man, though it were of the most potent prince, it would be comparatively little to be regarded. The wrath of kings is very much dreaded, especially of absolute monarchs, who have the possessions and lives of their subjects wholly in their power to be disposed of at their mere will. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. The subject that very much enrages an arbitrary prince, and this is still Jonathan Edwards, is liable to suffer the most extreme torments that human art can invent or human power can inflict. But the greatest earthly potentates in their greatest majesty and strength, and when clothed in their greatest terrors, are but feeble, despicable worms of the dust in comparison of the great and almighty Creator and King of heaven and earth. It is but little that they can do when most enraged, and when they have exerted the utmost of their fury. All the kings of the earth before God are as grasshoppers. They are nothing and less than nothing. Both their love and their hatred is to be despised. The wrath of the great King of Kings is as much more terrible than theirs as his majesty is greater. Isaiah chapter 55, if you want to turn there. We're going to start in verse 10. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10. And this is directed to Israel by the prophet, but it's we can take some points from it. It's true for us. Verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And I can stand up here, and I can mangle the words like I feel like I've been doing tonight. But as believers, this is a big Bible, we can, for ourselves, we can read God's Word. We can yield to the Holy Spirit if we're saved, and we can gain understanding from what we read. And if we're not doing that on a regular basis, we really need to step back and examine what we're doing in our lives. His word is true all the time, and he changes us through his word, not only through his word, but through life, through actions. God is a refiner. If we struggle with sin in our lives, if we're having any kind of hardships, going through some troubles, we might just want God to alleviate it, to take it away from us, and to make us comfortable. And especially in society today, people as a whole, especially in America, they don't want to be inconvenienced. We feel like we're entitled to certain things, and if we're going through some kind of trouble, it's always somebody else's fault, that we could be skating through life if it wasn't for somebody else. But as a believer, we need to remember that the things that we go through, the trials and the chastening, is all for our benefit. Not only did God create us, he conceived us in his mind and in his heart, and he works individually with us in our lives every day to change us, to make us grow, and hopefully to encourage us to serve him more and to serve him better. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 3, I'm going to start with verse 3. "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better." And later on in verse 8, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." If we can just remember that we're not here to accomplish our own goals and to fulfill our own will, and we commit to God, we'll see that in our lives. And we'll be able to abide in him and live in him more abundantly. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in chapter 6. First Peter chapter 1, verse 6. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." God's power is really to lead us to honor him. And we should realize that. We should examine ourselves regularly and pay attention to his leading in our lives so that we can step out and do those things. And that kind of reminds me of a golf story that I read about. There was this golfer, and he approached his tee the first tee of the day, and it's a hazardous hole, and I'm assuming it's a par three. He's looking at the green and is surrounded by water, and he debated, he's looking through his golf bag, he debated, should I use my new golf ball? Should I use an old golf ball? So he grabs the old golf ball, because he's looking at the green and he thinks it's way too treacherous. So he pulled out the old ball and he placed it on the tee. And just then, he heard a voice from above say loudly,
"Use the new ball."
Frightened, he replaced the old ball with the new one and then he approached the tee again. Now the voice from above shouted again, "Take a practice swing." With this, the golfer stepped back and took a swing. And I know I'm not a golfer, so that's really bad form. So feeling more confident, the golfer approached the tee again, just as the voice rang out again, "Use the old ball." So we should follow God. God will work in our lives. He'll show us what we should do and what we should not do. We can know from his word, but we can know from the things that he does in our lives personally. And we ought to follow that. He'll lead us closer to him if we're observant and we respond to the way that he is working in our lives. And to close, Abraham Lincoln said, "My concern is not whether God is on our side. My great concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right and God is almighty." This message was basically for believers, but if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can have this relationship. And you don't have to change before you come to God. If you're waiting around to make some kind of change in your life before you come and make a decision, then you're never going to be able to change. You're never going to be good enough in God's eyes to be righteous in his eyes. But if you just come and you submit yourself to God and dedicate your life to him, then he can work wonders in your life and he can change your life. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just help us in our lives every day to remember as a believer the things that we should be doing. Father, we thank you for the ministry here, that there are so many workers and so many people that love you, that are concerned about teaching your word and about spreading the gospel. And we just ask for a blessing on all of those. If there are those struggling in life, we pray for help, for guidance, and we pray that we can just yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and let him guide us in the things that we do every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.